Well, for several months now, we've been studying the book of Revelation. Are you enjoying it? I sure am. I was surprised this week as I was doing more and more research to find out that there's a lot of pastors that choose never to study or teach or preach this book. Some of them have said it's just too difficult, or it's too controversial, or you can't understand it. So I was fascinated when I was doing some research this week and found that if you go back to the early centuries of the church, after, of course, John had written, after they had the whole corpus of the New Testament, the book most often preached was Revelation. In fact, if you go back to the early centuries and just take sermons that we have that you can read, it is the only book of the New Testament that you can reproduce every word from those sermons. Let that sink in for a moment. The early church thought this book was essential. And I agree. There are many who don't understand why we ought to study this. They say, well, either we are going to be taken out before it happens, so it has no bearing on us, or they say other things along that line that it just doesn't matter to us, but it does. All through church history, believers have needed to know these things because there is a certain amount of soberness that comes over you when you study this book. When you begin to comprehend what God is going to unleash on this planet, it should create compassion. It should create a sober-mindedness. Peter in 2 Peter 3 says it should produce a profound holiness. We should be those who, in light of the fact that this whole thing's going to be destroyed, stop living for it and begin to live for things that are eternal. One of Rosa Doty's favorite verses apparently was Matthew 6:33, but seek first his what? Kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, that is somewhat missing, I believe, in the American church, that sense of living for Christ and his kingdom. But a lot of other people struggle with this book because they can't understand why God is going to bring such horrible pain and judgment and torment upon people on the earth. Why are there seven seals? Why are there seven trumpets? Why are there seven bowls? Why so many? Why can't God just judge and get it over with? You ever wrestled through that? Because there's going to be a lot of suffering and a lot of heartache and a lot of problems. And so I wanted to take a moment this morning, and I want to show you why I believe God does it this way. And I believe he has given us a clue to understand that. I want to read for you Revelation chapter 8, verses 13 through chapter 9, verse 21, which is the context of the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments. So I want to read that out loud, and you can follow along. After that, I want to tell you why God is going to judge this way. And then we'll go verse by verse through the text and try to see if we can make sense of all that is happening here. Because there are profound applications for us believers and for unbelievers alike. This is a powerful, scary, sobering section of Scripture. So let's read this together. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, catch this, did not repent of the works of their hands. You catch that? After all of that, they did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Wow. This is disturbing, wouldn't you agree? What we have just read is not what a lot of people who have become famous, who have written books, as they have created all kinds of sensationalism about this. You may have seen or heard or read books by people who claim what he's describing here is Apache helicopters with things that shoot out the front and out the back, and they're going to be flying around the world devastating people. You might have heard that the second half of that refers to a 200 million man army from China that's going to come and start fighting against other people. That's not what he's talking about at all. What God is talking about here is unleashing demonic forces to devastate our planet. And when that happens, the majority of people will keep on worshiping the very demons that are tormenting and killing them. How lost, how desperately wicked is the human heart? There's so many lessons from this that I want us to learn. But one of the things that I think that we need to understand is the point of this. I don't normally recommend that you read the end of the book before you read the rest of the book. I know a lot of people do that. If you know the ending, you can figure out what's going on. But today I want to recommend that, because the horrors of chapter 9 need to be understood in the light of Revelation 22. So if you would turn there with me, I want you to see what it says here in Revelation 22, verse 16, because this sets the framework for what we're about to go through verse by verse in chapter 9. The horrors of chapter 9 need to be understood in the light of the invitation of chapter 22. This invitation that is consistent throughout the Bible. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and God's judgment came upon them, God immediately promised a solution, didn't he? He immediately said that the seed of the woman was going to come and was going to destroy the work of the devil and provide salvation for mankind. All through the Bible, we have God appealing to sinners to repent and come to him to receive what only he can offer. And here in Revelation 22, at the very conclusion of this incredible book, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the what? The churches. The book of Revelation is for the church. It is a revelation of Jesus to us so we can understand and we can then be the church. He then says, I am the root and the descendant of David. He is an offspring of David, but he's also David's creator. He's both and. I am the bright morning star. And now watch this, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life, how? Without cost. Is that message understood by religions around the world? No. We are surrounded by people who believe they have to pay a price to somehow come into God's presence. And the Bible, from the beginning to the end, says that's impossible. So Jesus came and suffered and died in our place so that sinners who can do nothing for themselves can simply come and receive his gift of grace. But we come via repentance. We turn from our false gods and our false beliefs, and we trust in Jesus alone. That's the message. He goes on in verse 20 and says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And I love the end. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. What we are about to study here in chapter 9, which is hard, it's very difficult to wrestle through the things that are said here, but this is a testimony of Jesus to the church so the church can be the lampstand it needs to be. And I believe for that to happen, we need to become way more sober-minded. We need to be far more aware of the condition of our planet and where it's headed and what's going to happen to people we know and love. Jesus says, come take the water of life freely, not the polluted waters of judgment and revelation. The creator of the universe is inviting sinners to grace and forgiveness. And the lessons of chapter 9 are incomprehensible if you don't understand that. You have to contrast Christ offering endless life versus the devil offering endless death. God is going to give a small taste of hell for 5 months so that people might repent and experience heaven forever. And right now, God has these demons incarcerated. Are you glad? Because they are wicked beyond your wildest imagination. But there's a day coming he's going to release them for his purposes. God is sovereign over how much? All things at all times, including demonic forces. And he will let them out to carry out his judgments, but he will restrain them. And I believe one of the things we're going to see here is he wants us to recognize the true nature of Satan. Satan's not a nice guy. Satan offers all kinds of things and claims that what I'm giving you is good. And by the way, God is the bad one. God is the one trying to keep you from things. God has given you all these rules and regulations to mess up your life. What you really want is the freedom I offer. So he dresses himself up as an angel of light and sends forth his messengers as messengers of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 7 or 11 says. But is that true? No. Satan is wicked to the core, and this text is going to show us that this morning. So, What are we going to see when we're done? Even after mankind sees Satan's true colors, they will still choose Satan and sin over Jesus. That's the heart of man. I don't know about you, but that makes me so grateful for amazing grace. You too? The fact that God opened my eyes, what a gift. The fact that he gave me repentance and faith, what great gifts. Because apart from his work in me, I'd be included in this group. Amen. And so would you. So let's take a look here at the God who is calling all men everywhere to repent, believe, and receive his amazing grace. Where am I? Trumpet number 5. The first woe. We just read that in verse 13. And what we come to here after the first 4 trumpets, we had the burning of a third of vegetation, which I called burnt earth. We had a destruction of a third of sea life, I called the bloody sea. We had a poisoning of a third of the fresh water, I called that bitter water. And a darkening of a third of the heavenly bodies, I called that blackened heavens. And now we have woe number 1, trumpet number 5, we have barbaric locust demons. And the focus of this section is clearly these locusts. And so for these 12 verses, he highlights all these different things about the locusts. And there's 4 things I want you to see. But prior to seeing that, I want you to notice in verse 13 of chapter 8, where he said, they are sent to bring judgment of those who dwell on the earth. Now, we've come across that before in Revelation. And who does that refer to? Those who dwell on the earth. It's used over and over again in the book of Revelation, always pointing to unbelievers. Those who dwell on the earth is a technical term for unsaved people. In other words, these demons are sent to attack their very own people. How wicked do you have to be to go attack the very people that are worshiping you? This is what happens in our text. But what he's going to show us is 4 things about these locust demons. And the first thing is their liberation in verses 1 through 3. Now, as we walk through this, there's a lot of speculation, a lot of things, a lot of views out there where people get a little bit wild and crazy. But I want to walk through, just try to be as calm as we can, read it as naturally as we can, and see if we can't make sense of what happens here. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Now, let's first of all say, what is this star? Maybe we should say, who is this star? Because it uses masculine pronouns to describe a star. This is not like the stars earlier in Revelation, like the comets and meteors that came and crashed into the earth and polluted the waters. This is something different. This is some kind of a personal being. So some have said this must be the Antichrist. Some have said it was Muhammad. And they've got all kinds of interesting spiritual gymnastics they do with the text to somehow make this into Muhammad back in the 600s AD. But one thing I would say about that is it says that this star fell to the earth from where? Heaven. So this is clearly not a normal human being, right? Was Muhammad in heaven before he came to earth? Clearly not. And so there's no way that it's him. So then it must be some kind of a spiritual supernatural being. So then the question becomes, is this a fallen angel or a good angel? Those who think it's a fallen angel say, well, Revelation 12:4, where it describes one of the stars swept down to earth by the tail of the great red dragon, and so it's talking about stars being demons that are sent down to earth. Some take it that. Some say, well, it refers to having fallen to the earth, so that must be Satan himself, because Jesus in Luke chapter 10 talks about that in verse 18, about how he saw Satan fall to the earth. And so some people say, well, this must be Satan himself. But I doubt that, because everywhere else Satan is introduced, he's always made obvious it's him, like in chapter 12, verse 3. So then who do I think it is? I think it's a good angel sent on a divine mission by God to execute judgment. Now, why would I say that? Because the word fallen, the Greek word for fallen, doesn't necessarily mean expelled or thrown out. It can mean simply to descend. And there's another description of this that's so very similar. In the apocryphal book of 1 Enoch, he uses the same Greek phrase to simply mean having descended from heaven. If you want to write down Revelation 20, verse 1, I think this is what really seals the deal for me. In that verse, it's almost identical wording. It talks about an angel who comes down out of heaven with the key of the bottomless pit. So this angel who comes down now in chapter 9 with the key to the abyss or the bottomless pit goes there to let demons out. In chapter 20, I think it's the same angel that's going to come down and he's going to put Satan in for 1,000 years. So you have some kind of a high-ranking angel who has given this responsibility, this authority to use this key that somehow allows people in or out of the bottomless pit. Now, what is the bottomless pit? The Greek word abyss, bis means bottom or depth, and the letter A in front of a word in Greek makes it negative. So you have some kind of place where there's no bottom, all right? Bottomless pit, some gigantic cavern that these particular beings are trapped in. It's used 9 times in the New Testament, 7 times in Revelation. What do I think is going on here? Well, I do know from chapter 11, verse 7 and 17, verse 8, that there is a leader that comes out of here, and later the beast of the book of Revelation comes out of this abyss. So I believe what's happening here, and you're going to see in a moment, this is a reference to the incarceration place of really wicked demons. Remember back in Genesis chapter 6 where it says the sons of men cohabited with the, sons of God and the daughters of men, and they came and cohabited. Most scholars believe that this is either demons or it is demons who inhabited bodies of men and cohabited and did this evil thing. In other words, they left their rightful domain and they engaged in things that they should never have done. And as a result, they are now put in this bottomless pit. Now, the description of it we have here is fascinating. Because, and by the way, Satan will be thrown in there in chapter 20. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 8 where Jesus goes to the man and he's full of demons and the horrible things are happening to this man, and when they see Jesus come, they say, "What do we have to do with you? Please do not cast us into the abyss." So Jesus says, "Okay, I won't do that." So he puts them in a bunch of pigs, right? Remember what happened to them? They did a swine dive off the cliff into the ocean. Remember that? And so this is what we have here, this place that's a high-intensity penitentiary for really wicked demons that cross a certain line. Some of them will be in there forever. Some of them are allowed to come out, as we'll see in a moment. It's described here as a place down below with a shaft coming up and some kind of lid on the top and a lock on it. And so this angel is sent down to take the key and open it up. The penitentiary for demons. 2 Peter 2 verse 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." Jude verse 6, "And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." What is that judgment going to be? There's a day coming, Revelation 19 and 20 describes, when Hades, when this current place, when this abyss, they're going to be thrown, that's all going to be thrown into the lake of fire, hell. And so eventually, they're all going to end up in hell. So this angel goes down and opens up this penitentiary for demons, and smoke comes out and it blocks the sun and it darkens everything, and the air and everything is all bad. Now, have these people on earth been through enough already? You're thinking, man, how much can somebody take? I mean, we've had the whole planet's polluted, and now the air is polluted, and it's so dark and scary, and smoke is always connected with judgment in the Bible. In chapter 9, chapter 18, chapter 19 of Revelation, Sodom and Gomorrah's judgment, it's always there's smoke, and there's fire, and there's judgment. And out of this darkness, imagine now, you've got this darkness, and that's scary enough, and out of the smoke and this darkness, you're like, where is this all coming from? And it's all over the world. All of a sudden, these strange locust creatures appear. And I want you to note something, because there's a lot of people who have missed this. I believe they missed this. They don't notice here that it doesn't say they were like locusts. I mean, all through the text, it says they were like this, they appeared to be this, but here it says they were locusts. You notice that? They're locusts. Joel chapter 1 and 2 describes the judgment on the day of the Lord when these locusts will come, and it sounds very much like this text as well. Some people have said, no, these are just symbols of human armies like Muhammad's army and things like that. No, it doesn't say that. Then what are they? Does this appear, if you've read, gone on ahead of me, have you read the description of these things? Do they sound, look like locusts to you? You ever seen a locust like that? So what are they then? They are locusts, but they're also coming out of the abyss where, what is? Demons. They're demon locusts. You say, come on, that's weird that you would have demons inside of locusts. Well, Jesus sent them into pigs, right? So we know that they could have anything. In chapter 16, they're going to be in frogs. So we know that this is not a problem for demons to come and inhabit whatever. And so by God's decree, they are going to be in these locust creatures that are crazier than anything you've ever seen before. And they're going to come out of the abyss with a leader. And instead of eating green things, they're going to attack men. It says they have the power as scorpions. Anybody here ever played with a scorpion? Let me raise your hand if you've ever played with a scorpion. It's like, oh, you're a cute little thing. What do scorpions do with their tails? They sting you. Now, some people don't realize this, especially with children. There are scorpions that do have a kind of poison that can kill you. Most of them will just make you incredibly miserable. But there are these scorpions, and they have this tail. So now you've got a locust that looks like a locust, but it's got a scorpion-type tail. And with that thing, it can sting and cause incredible hardship, pain. But note that God is sovereign over all of this. So you have these demons. They've been incarcerated for a long, long time. They're now liberated to wreak havoc on their own people. But the next three verses tell us about their limitations. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. In other words, these demons can only go as far as God allows them to. Are you thankful for that? Doesn't it sound like the first two chapters of Job? Okay, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? You know what? I hope God never says that about me, honestly. You know, I'd rather he say, consider my servant Randy, but, you know, I don't know. I don't know. I'm sorry, Randy. You know I love you, brother. But I don't want to volunteer for that position. Aren't you glad we won't have to go through this? Because this is only for people that don't know Jesus, the ones who aren't sealed and protected by God. Revelation 22 says it's not just the 144,000 who are sealed. Every true believer is sealed and has the name of God on their forehead. Do you mind? If you are a child of God right now, you are protected by God. You say amen to that? He is watching over you. He knows everything about you. He will allow certain things and not allow certain things. But even with unbelievers, God is going to be gracious and limit what these creatures can do. Now, what's weird is what they're not allowed. One limitation is they can't eat anything green. That's all locusts do. That's their job. For 5 months in the year, they go and they find the greenest stuff they can and they eat it down to the nubs. They just destroy anything and everything in their sight. But these aren't allowed to do that. They can only harm men. There's an implication here. If you are here or you're watching online and you think for a moment that negotiating with Satan is a good thing, you are dead wrong. You are dead wrong. He can give you momentary pleasure. He offered to Jesus the kingdoms of this world. He would like you to believe that, you know, if you just do it my way, I'll give you things that really matter. But those things are so temporary. What would Satan do if he had the chance? What will his demons do given the opportunity? If God removed the restraints, they would kill you in a second. Because in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus spoke about Satan, that he is a liar and a slanderer and a what? A murderer. He said he has been a murderer since the beginning. The implication here is if demons had their way, they wouldn't just hurt you. They would kill you. But if you have the seal of God, they can't do it. This blows my mind. The victims of the demons are the ones who are worshiping the demons. They've rebelled against God. They believe the lie of Satan that what he has to offer is better. And as a result, they're going to get what they deserve. You can harm, but you can't kill. You can sting like a scorpion, and the implication of the Greek text is here, they sting you over and over and over and over again. Imagine these creatures, we're going to see their description in a moment, flying all over the world, just stinging people constantly, and the pain and the agony of that. Why is God putting limits on them? Why only allow it for 5 months? Some people have offered speculation that that's the normal time that locusts eat crops is 5 months, usually from like April, May till August, September. That five-month period is when they go and they wipe everything out and they take the rest of the year off or they die and new ones come. But I think it's the grace of God. God is giving men time to what? Repent. He's letting men see what you are worshiping isn't worth worshiping. Say goodbye. Come to Jesus. He'll protect you. He'll provide for you. He'll guarantee you a place in eternity. You follow these creatures, you're going to end up where they end up. And people still don't repent. So this leads to desperation. And instead of repenting, they seek to die. Says they lust after death, but it won't be possible. Can you imagine that? Every attempt at suicide fails. Doctor-assisted suicide doesn't work. You can't die, but you can be tormented. And they want to die. Why? Because they think if I die, it'll be over. But instead of 5 months of suffering, what happens if these people die in that state? Eternity of far worse suffering. And God is giving them a glimpse of hell to say, you don't want to go there. And he pleads with them to come. The very ones who were killing believers in chapter 6 now want to die themselves. One author said it this way, death takes a holiday. And I think what a contrast between the unbeliever and the believer. Because the Apostle Paul suffered so much in this world. He was beaten and persecuted and attacked and maligned and threatened and everything else. And all he ever said was, for to me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. What they're saying is, I just want the absence of this. I want to die just to get this over with. Paul says, no, I want to die so I can really live. But if that's in God's timing, until then I want to keep serving. So we've seen the liberation and the limitations of these barbaric locust demons. Now we have a description of their look. The appearance of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. This is interesting. Again, go back to Joel chapter 1 and 2 and study that. It's almost an identical description of some locust-type creatures there that I believe are leading to this very thing. Like a horse prepared for battle, or like a war horse. Now, some have suggested then that these locusts are the size of what? Horses. Oh, come on. So now you got flying locusts the size of horses that are prepared for war. Would that scare you? That would terrorize you. Do you realize that in ancient fighting and battles, it was the horses that terrorized the other approaching army? If you were up on the top on a horse, you had the point of attack. And so here, these locust-sized horses, maybe powerful appearance, they have this war look about them. They would be dressed and armored up and things to look so scary. They're fast, they're powerful, and the Romans taught their horses to bite. So now you've got this locust-crazed horse-sized thing coming at you that looks fast and invincible, and it can bite you. It says they have crowns like gold. It's the Greek word stephanos. That's the victor's crown. Implication there is they're going to be victorious. What they set out to do, they are going to accomplish. They are going to win the battle. They cannot be stopped. They have faces like men. Well, that would be kind of weird. But you see a locust coming at you with a man's face, you're implied, okay, this isn't just some dumb insect. This is a very intellectual being that has strategy and cunning and courage. And so this is a man's face. And you're going, oh man, this is getting worse by the moment. But it has hair like the hair of women. So it's mostly referring to long hair. But some have suggested it's an appearance of seductiveness. So somehow, even this thing that would scare you to death if you looked at it has a level of seduction that you'll still get close to it and it'll sting you. All of this deception and wickedness going on, and teeth like the teeth of lions. Lions have a fierce, insatiable appetite, and they tear their prey apart with their teeth. And here these things are coming at you like that, and they have a breastplate of iron, so they're protected. You can't kill them. You cannot kill them. You can't use bunker-busting bombs even to stop these things. They are impenetrable. They are invincible. And they have the wings like the sound of chariots and many horses rushing to battle. A deafening, terrifying sound of an approaching army. And then these tails that sting over and over again for 5 months. It's the nature of demons to kill you. It's the nature of God to heal you. Demons are wicked. God is loving and gracious and good and holy. They want to give death. He wants to give life. But he will ultimately kill if people refuse to repent. So God uses this judgment to call people to repent. The question is, will they? So we've seen these terrifying, barbaric demon locusts, their liberation, their limitations, their look, and finally, let's see their leader. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. There's another reason we know that these aren't just locusts, because Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 says that locusts have no king. So they do organize themselves, and they are quite strategically have their hierarchy, but they have no king, but these locusts do. They have a military-type rank, Ephesians 6, verse 12 tells us. Do you realize how organized demons are? There are certain demons at certain lower levels and mid-levels and high levels, and frankly, there's probably some in this room right now. We can't see them. Praise God for that. But I'm sure they're here. And they are absolutely limited by what God allows them to do. Praise God for that too. Amen? These are real, folks. This is not fiction. This is not Steven Spielberg. This is the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, telling us what must take place. Some say the angel of the abyss is Satan, but he's not in the abyss until chapter 20. I think it's best to see this as a high-ranking demon. In the hierarchy of Satan's demons, this is a very high-ranking demon that is overseeing and working with these demons that come out of the abyss, and he leads them to battle. And his very name reveals his nature and his mission. What does it mean? Both in Hebrew and in Greek, it means I destroy or destroyer. Now, some have tried to equate this with Apollo, the false god of those days, but there is not any evidence of that. Maybe you could say it's the demon behind that false god. But in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word was used of eternal punishment, death, or the grave. and destroy is what demons do. In John chapter 10, remember Jesus is talking about how he's the door and he's the shepherd, he's the good shepherd, and people come to him. But he describes in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and what? Destroy. That's this guy. And he's the leader. So what's his nature? Destroy. What's he going to lead these locust demons to do? Destroy. Wow. This is heavy. The story is told of a scorpion that asked a frog for a ride across a river. The frog was hesitant, knowing that if the scorpion stung the frog would die. The scorpion promised, "No, I won't sting you, because if you die, I go down with you." So the frog agreed, and halfway across the river, the scorpion stings the frog. And as they both sink, the frog says, "Why?" And the scorpion replies, "It's my nature." It is Satan's nature to steal, kill, and destroy. And these barbaric demon locusts will follow their leader and destroy as much as they can. I think of the ways that Satan destroys people today. Breaks my heart. Good people. People who know better. And it's interesting in my mind that these demons coming up out of the pit, if they're the same ones from Genesis 6 that 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6 talks about, then they are demons that were sent into that pit because of sexual immorality. Is sexual immorality a problem in our culture? Is it getting worse? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Yeah, and we could go back to Sodom and Gomorrah and say it's always been here. But in our culture, it wasn't applauded like it is now, like Romans 1 says it will be. And Satan throws out premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, multiple partners, throws all of that out as if it's something good. Why would you want to be restrained with God's old-fashioned idea of one man and one woman for an entire lifetime? Are you crazy? Throw off those shackles. And what happens to people who believe that lie? They destroy their life. They destroy their relationships. They destroy future generations. They get venereal diseases. They die. Because that's what Satan wants. He would love to divide and conquer. He would love to mess up our lives any way he can. That's why he uses mind-altering drugs. One of the descriptions we have here of their failure to repent is that it's pharmacology. They will not give up their drugs. Is drugs a problem in our culture? Drugs and alcohol abuse, it's a massive problem. We have people wandering our streets outside of our church here who are out of their minds because they've been poisoned by drugs. It breaks my heart to see it. But that's what Satan does. He offers an experience that will somehow elevate you and expand your mind, and you'll have a peaceful, easy feeling. But then it bites, and it destroys. And that's what's going on here. So these people get sucked into sexual perversion and mind-altering drugs and stealing and lying and deceiving and manipulating, all because Satan offers you, they're going to get a benefit from this. But what Satan really wants is to destroy your life. And on the other hand, here's God saying, "Come to me. You may have life and life more abundantly. Live my way. That's the way I designed you to live. Forsake, repent, and come to real life." It says, "Then the first woe is past." Whew, thank you. Behold, check it out. Be warned. Open your eyes. There's two more coming. And they're worse than this one. After these things, we know this is sequential. All right, so what? Can we get to application now? You guys all right if we get to some application? we'd acknowledge that you're still breathing, anything at all, okay? All right, so what? Satan and his demons will turn on you. They will turn on you. They will lie to you about Jesus. They will blind you to the glory of his grace. They will try to convince you that God is your enemy. They will try every which way to keep you from repentance and faith. They will offer you the world and then give you hell. They'll give you cheap substitutes for God's good gifts. They'll give you momentary pleasure and then pain and torment forever. That's their nature. They can do no other. I would beg you, if you're following Satan and his minions, please beware. Repent. Come to Jesus. You see, you're either for Jesus or you're against him. If you're not for him, you are for the devil. That's the reality. There's only two choices. There's a broad road to destruction and a narrow path, and Jesus is the door. Two choices. Please choose Jesus. Please respond to his offer that you can come. Secondly, God is sovereign over all things at all times, including demons. I so appreciate that. I hope you do too. I feel so safe and I feel so protected. We're going on a trip later this year to somewhat of a dangerous country because we want to see people come to know the Lord, and we want to train pastors effectively. And people say, well, aren't you afraid to go there? I am never afraid because I'm always in God's hand. Wherever God has me is the safest place for me to be, amen? And by the way, if they do kill me, I get instant glory. I'd be saying thank you on the way up, right? You're not right? This is the beauty. And God is so sovereign, he can even send judgment, even using demons to wake people up. There's an eternal judgment coming, and I don't want to have to include you. Please come to me now and receive forgiveness. That's the number three. God's ultimate purpose is to call sinners to repentance. That's why he's giving more time. That's why there's seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls. He's giving more and more time. He's ramping up the heat to call people to go, would you open your eyes and see where Satan's going to take you versus where I can take you? Will you see how evil sin really is? And then be convinced that the holy God is far better. Will you realize that only God can save from his coming wrath? So repent and believe and receive an eternal relationship with a God who loves you and has said, come. Come, partake of eternal life freely given. Amen? Do you know people that don't know Jesus yet? It's very possible. We could be out of here at any moment, and this tribulation period could begin. And if they don't know Jesus, they're going to be going through this. Oh, how I would wish they would come to Christ before then, don't you? What a privilege. What a privilege is ours to sober up and to see people the way Jesus did, with compassion, and go and give them the offer of eternal life. Father, we thank you that your Son now holds the keys of death and Hades. But we dread the day when he's going to hand the key to the abyss to an angel to go open it up and unleash this kind of terror on the earth. Men will finally see Satan's true colors, and certainly many will repent. Lord, if there's anybody in here right now who has not repented, would you please open their eyes? Grant them repentance and faith. Bring them to a place of full surrender so that they might enjoy life more abundant. And I pray, Lord, that as a church this coming year, as we're going to be focusing on reaching lost people, that you would light a fire in us. You would motivate us to go out and to reach people who have been deceived. They've been lied to. They're following a religion that doesn't work. They're following a guru who cannot save. They're trusting in their own effort, which we know that no flesh will be justified in your sight. So, Lord, we pray you would use us to boldly go out and tell people everywhere the gospel of Jesus Christ. Minister to us, Lord. Give us a somberness about this, and then use us, we pray, for things that really matter. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.